Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
Let me read from John chapter 14, beginning in verse 8. For those of you that are new to us today, we're in the middle of the farewell discourse. It starts right around John 13, 36-ish, and goes through the end of the high priestly prayer. And so it's a pretty powerful section of Scripture, and it's a great section of teaching, particularly for those of us who really want to understand more of who Jesus is and all the like. And so let me start our time. John 14, beginning in verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly," verse 12, "truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Verse 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son." And verse 14, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." The reading of our text. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for this text. And so this is where we ask that you do the thing that we can't do. Like, I've studied this text. We've prepared for worship. We've done all the things. But now we ask you to do the thing that only you can do, which is to open our eyes and open our ears to see this text. That for those of us who have read it 1,000 times, that you would give it to us in a fresh way, a new way, a unique way, a specific, tailored way. For those of us who have never heard it, that we would hear it and be like, man, that's pretty cool. That we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, that this would not simply be a moment of calm. May this not be the nap that we've been needing for days. May this not be the moment of our task lists, things that we need to get. What am I getting from the store? What are we having for dinner? Oh God, may you pierce through all of those valuable things for the best thing. What a gift. What a gift today that we have this word, this passage, and that those that are here to hear are here for a reason to think. You, God, who are sovereign, who pull everything together according to your sovereign will, you have seen fit that today, this very day, that I would be here preaching this text, that the hearers would be here hearing this exact text. And so would you cultivate in that unbelievable work of your will, fruit, good works, peace for the person who is anxious, freedom for the person who is enslaved, belief for the person who does not believe, and then rest for the person who needs rest from belief. We just pray and ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know if you guys were able to see the eclipse. Anybody get a chance to see that? It's pretty awesome. As you already know, I'm a nerd, so I love that kind of stuff, right? And I could go into the nerddom so deep, it would literally put most of you to sleep. And you already know that, right? You already know that. But for those of you that are into it, I really love it. One of my favorite things that I think is so hilarious, and my wife was showing me some of these things on Facebook where people would like be griping, "Oh man, the eclipse just doesn't fit in really well in my day." You know, like these kind of moments where it's like the universe, you know, is like swirling and it's like this massive clock and there's all of this orchestration that happens and even some of the things that are happening are literally hundreds of thousands of millions of light years away, which is to say that they are old. We're looking at history when we see them, but man, it didn't work in my day. It just didn't work in my day. I really hate that. Or man, the clouds got in front of it. And, you know, the whole thing was a bust. It wasn't that great anyway. It's like, no, it was amazing, even with the clouds, right? And so you see this, you see so much of our current age's self-absorption. So it isn't that we have the pull of the gravitational force of the sun. No, And some of us, in some of our circumstances, no, the world is literally in gravity around ourselves. Like everything wraps around ourselves. And so it's so fun. So it's now kind of become one of my pet projects is to see people bag on the eclipse because it didn't fit, you know, in their like schedules. It's been so fun. So if you have one, send it to me. Man, I've been laughing good. It's been good. It's been really fun. Now, this is important. This is really important. Why? Why is this important? Because the universe doesn't wait for anyone. It just doesn't. It just doesn't. Now, God, who is outside of it, can slow it down, speed it up, orchestrate things that are absolutely unbelievable. One day we're going to go through and go through all of the scientific marvels, the breaking of God's physical properties and laws. One day we'll do that. Probably have to be a Bible study because not everybody's into it. But I cannot wait to be able to do that because it's amazing. He is as specific about the universe as he is about the way to himself. So just like we're like, oh man, it just doesn't really kind of fit into my schedule. I kind of wish the eclipse in Dallas was on a Tuesday instead of a Monday. Jeez, I got to work, right? I mean, it's been on my calendar for 7 years. I don't know about you guys. And that's actually a true story. It's like, oh man, this is when the next one is. And it was so fun because you can kind of look back to see when you put it on your calendar. It's like, man, saw this from the cheap seats. Yeah, I've been waiting for this for a while, right? No, he is as specific about how he is revealed as he is about the clock that is the universe. We're going to see that in here. And Philip, when he starts this question, remember, at this point in this farewell discourse, what's happening is Jesus is teaching them something, and it is absolutely confusing them. We can look back in redemptive history right now and say, well, of course, he's about to go to the cross. They did not know that. Like, we're like, I mean, he's talking about the cross. He's talking about going to be with the Father. And literally, they, in this moment, are like, when are you going to sit on David's throne? What do you mean we can't follow you? We want to see you on David's throne. Like, we're going to follow you. What have we been doing for 3 years if we can't, like, be in the king's court? That is literally what they're thinking. And so when all of a sudden Jesus says, where I go, you cannot come. And they're like, wait, literally, you have literally said to follow you for 3 straight years. This is really important. For 3 straight years, Jesus has said this, my time has not come. My time has not come. Follow me. Lay down your nets. Come, follow me. Let's go. 3 straight years until this Passover week. And then what does he say? My time has come. And everybody's like, what do you mean your time's come? What does this thing mean? Like, what are you talking about? You cannot follow me. What? You have been, we left nets 3 years ago. What do you mean don't follow you? And this is the nature of the question. So when Philip asks this question, it's really important for us because we are all Philips here. We really are. We have the privilege of looking back at the cross there. They have the promise of the cross in front of them. They just don't know. So when Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. What are the stories that he knows? Remember, Philip is a good Hebrew. What are the stories that he knows? Of course he's thinking about the Exodus. That's exactly what he's thinking about. He's thinking about a physical manifestation of God's presence. That's what he's thinking about. There's big words for it. I could give them to you, but that's what he's thinking about. He's thinking about like, okay, so I want what took place in the desert when our people were released from slavery. So what he's thinking in this moment is as they entered the desert, and for those of you that don't know, he did. Like when they entered the desert, when they left Egyptian slavery. If you look at the geography, anywhere you leave, you are entering literally the desert. And if you know anything about the desert, anybody spend any time in the desert? Anybody? Anybody? Not the physical, metaphorical desert, but the actual desert. The actual desert. The real desert. Yeah. Let me tell you something. I'll never forget when somebody's like, hey man, you got to be ready because it's super hot and then it's super cold. And it's like, seriously? They're like, no, you don't understand. It's so hot. And then it immediately turns so cold. And I remember thinking, there's no way that can be that dramatic until I take my family on an RV trip to Moab in July in our 73 Airstream camper, which for the record, basically looks like a Dutch oven. Now you might say, oh no, it's got an air conditioner. Oh, we have two. We have two air conditioners. And I'll never forget when we pull into Moab and I come out and I'm looking at people with water hoses. I'm pulling in and they have people with water hoses spraying down their RVs. And I remember thinking, man, it must be hot outside. Now, granted, we've been driving for 7 hours And when I go to open up my door and my knuckles hit the glass, I remember thinking, oh, guys, it's super hot outside. And so when I open up the door to the camper, I'm like, oh, man, this is great. The camper thermometer in the middle of there tops out at 180. It was pegged, 180. So then, of course, I'm thinking, oh, no big deal. No big deal. I'll just turn the air conditioning on. Yeah. So I did. I turned the air conditioning on. And, man, it cooled down instantly to 165. And I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but, man, if you can't live, you can't do anything in 165. Coffee feels refreshing at 165. Hear me. And then here's the wildest part. Here's the wildest part. So just as the thing starts cooling down and people pull away the water hoses, all of a sudden the desert turns on you. I mean, it turns that fast. And all of a sudden, it's absolutely freezing. And it goes from 165 to 40 inside the camper instantly. And it's just this idea where it's like, okay, why then does Peter, like why here does Philip and Peter and these disciples say, show us the Father? Because when they left Egyptian slavery, when they left there, they were shoeless. Their food was being cooked on their backs. And to have a cloud by day, think about the satisfaction of that. There are days in the Texas sun where I'm mowing my yard and all of a sudden it just gets pleasant outside. And I look up, I'm like, and I see just one little rain cloud over the sun. It's unbelievable. It makes me, in fact, half the time I'll just sit there and just stop the mower and just enjoy the coolness until the cloud passes. And it's like, now I'm going back to mowing. And then a pillar of fire at night. Not only did it guide and direct them the way, but it was a visible representation of God. They could see God the Father through this. This is what they're asking for. This is what they're thinking. I could read for you in Exodus the story of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. In fact, let's do that because it's important that we consider and consider what God is saying to us here through this. But if you look at Exodus, I cannot wait to preach through Exodus this fall. I cannot wait. And I know all of you are super nervous because of how long Exodus is. I share your concern. In the burning bush in chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro's, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Verse 2, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning. Yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why is this bush not burned? When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see God, called him out of the bush. Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take off the sandals on your feet, for this place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, this would have been another one of the stories that Philip would be thinking about and asking about, wondering about. We could go further still, where Moses later in Exodus says, I want to see you, God. I want to see you. And what does he do? He hides him in the cleft of the rock, puts his hand over him, passes through, and he sees where God has been. Powerful, powerful. This is unbelievably offensive to Jesus. And he says, how can you say, show you the Father? How can you say that? Listen, if I was walking with somebody for 3 years daily, 3 years with the scriptures daily, and we're just talking about the things of God, we're just working through those things, we're just kind of researching the scriptures and thinking about church history and all those things, and then there's this question that they ask that seems to come out of nowhere that doesn't appear to make sense given the fact that where the disciples were, because that is the relationship Philip had. Philip was with Jesus for 3 years, asking him questions every single day. So Jesus is like, what are you talking about? And then he goes into this beautiful Trinitarian language. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Verse 10. But the words I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. We're going to get into this further next week, because next week is where Jesus introduces in this farewell discourse the work, the power, the prominence, potentially even the first instance for these disciples, the use of the Holy Spirit. And so even then, the disciples, when he keeps this teaching, and by the way, the last week that we have this, we're going to read it all the way through like we have done with some of our smaller books to see the continuity of what we're studying. But next week, we're going to talk more about the Trinity and the mystery of the Trinity, because Jesus himself does that here. But he begins it by saying, look, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. They want so badly to see God. This would be their cry. This would be their heart cry. They're waiting for the Messiah, but they want to see God. And in Jesus Christ, he does both of those things. He literally does both of them. So they're waiting for the Messiah to establish the kingdom of Israel, and they have that in him. Remember, he will establish a political kingdom. It just won't come until Revelation. He's coming to do a personal work of freeing captives and slaves. But the political work will come. It will come. Do not for a second think that he doesn't care about that. Oh, he does. He just has work he has to get done before that work. He deeply cares about those things. So all this stuff was like, oh man, I know Christianity, like personal this and personal that, but what about the nations? What about this? It's like, oh no, it's coming. It's absolutely coming. Right now, he's individually caring for hearts. There will be a day when the nation states are dealt with. It's just not today. It's just not today. Here, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. He is also saying, if you need to see what God looks like, look at me. I find this so satisfying. One of the hardest questions, and again, you see this with Caiaphas, you see this all throughout church history, is this question: how can you know God? What does God look like? And to be able to answer a question as simple as a child's answer, look at Jesus. Yeah, but I mean, but like seriously, it's like, no. Look at Jesus. It is as complicated as that. It is as simple as that. Look at him. Look at his life. That is God's plan. Now, if I told you a king, I mean, a super baller, wealthy king. In fact, you know what? I'll give you a real story. I wasn't going to mention it, but I think it's a good time. So I don't have a whole lot of interaction with like super, super wealthy people by God's grace. And so, but I did when I was early in seminary, have to have an interaction because I was discipling some kids and it got to some other kids. And then a kid that had some very prominent parents wanted to be a part of some of that discipleship. And literally, there was a moment while I was in seminary, a random person said, hey, we want to interview you for a discipleship position. I didn't even know what that meant. And we're going to send a car for you. And I was like, hey, that sounds kind of strange. Why don't you just like send me your address and then I'll just meet you there. Like, no, we're going to send a car. And I was like, man, this is weird. I've never had that experience where it's like, no, we're going to pick you up. It makes no sense to me. Again, this is before Uber, so it was very foreign at the time. And so I just remember thinking, okay, so I come out of my, I think it was a soteriology class, and I'm sitting there, and I'm in my seminary garb, which just means I had to wear a belt. And for those of you that don't know, I'm kind of not into that. And so I'm sitting there waiting, you know, pants up high, and then this car pulls up, nice car, and I just thought, this dude gets out and opens the door for me. I'm like, that's weird, man. I was like, I got my door. He's like, no, please let me. And I was like, all right, okay. And I get in there, and we're driving around, and we go through a big gate. I'm fast-forwarding the story. We go to a big house. We go to a super huge library, which I thought was the coolest part of the whole deal. And we're sitting in the middle of these two super big couches with a big, super big wooden map on the floor that seemed very expensive, and lots of big books that none of which I could touch or look at or read. And then I'm sitting across from this family who is interviewing me for a position I don't know anything about. All this is true. Why do I mention this story? Because they had a very specific way for me to enter that gate. They had a very specific way how this thing was going to go. There was not an opportunity for me in this moment for me to say, no, I'll just meet you there. Actually, just tell me which door to walk into and I'll walk into the door. That's not the way it worked. No, the way it worked is they send you a car, you get in their car, that car opens a big gate, And then there's a big dude at the door with a badge who opened the door. And then you walk through that, and then you are let in by a random person who then tells you to sit here. Why do I mention the story? This is critical. Because Philip here wanted to see the Father without Christ. He wanted a way in on his own terms, or the way in which the Jews used to be able to see the Father, through the cleft of the rock or through the pillar of fire or whatever it is. And Jesus here is unending that. Harder than it looks. Harder than it looks. He's unending this idea. Why? Because his time is now come. It has now come. He was about to go to the cross, and what he is saying is just what he said before. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He is the vehicle that will get you into the gate and into the living room of the Father's house. That is who he is. And here, they, in total confusion, he's talking about works. Now look here with me. He's talking about this idea of greater works. Look at verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Now, let's pause there for a second. What are the works that he does? Like, this is important. What are the works that Jesus does? I know what people will say. They'll say, well, he walked on water. He did this. Yes, we have 37 recorded miracles in the New Testament across all of scholarship. Yes, that's what we have. But what did he, and we also know at the end of the Gospel of John, that the end of Gospel of John says this, that if there is not a book that contained everything that he did, the things that we're writing down, we wrote down a lot of stuff. We wrote down 37 of them. There is not a book that can contain all that took place. In fact, I read that and think, that's amazing, right? What's amazing is that there were things that were amazing that Jesus did that we won't know until glory. In fact, I can't wait to walk up to him and be like, all right, what else did you do? It would be amazing. I can't wait. I can't wait to ask him. And be like, well, I don't want to talk about that, but sit down for a little bit. You know, I can't wait. I can't wait. Yes, but greater works than these will be done. I believe what is being said here. Now, well, what does it at least say? What is the minimum thing it could be saying? Well, the minimum thing it's saying is that the teaching, right? The teaching, the proclamation. Jesus was known to be one who preached and proclaimed the gospel being at hand. That's what he did. At a minimum, that is what he did. Every time he preached, every time he taught the kingdom of God is at hand, it was followed by works. It was followed by miracles. It was followed by signs. Why? And I'm using these words interchangeably. John has two particular terms he's using here. He uses interchangeably. Why? Because of this right here. If you don't believe that I'm the Messiah, fine. Fine. If you don't believe that, fine. In fact, we could go to John 10. He says in John 10:38, hey, I'm doing this so that you will believe. If you don't believe that I say who I am, then watch what I do. I'm going to feed 5,000 people. How many people walked away marveling? This has to be the Son of God. Like, how could this not be the Messiah? Like the paralytic at the Pool of Siloam or wherever the thing might be. I mean, how many people came and said, man, this is a great teacher. This guy is such a better teacher than that stuffy, pharisaical teacher over there. He's very compelling. And then he does signs and miracles and wonders. The intent of those things, these good works, are intended to take what is being preached and said to help with belief. That's what he says. And he says, greater works than these will be done because I'm going to be with the Father. Now, so I'm of the opinion that what this means is that there will be more preaching in more places. The entire ministry of Jesus was relegated to 3 years. That was 2,000 years ago. And preaching has been done ever since. His ministry was 3 years long. His ministry, at most, was the Judean region. At most, Paul had a much larger geographic area. So that response, like that correlates here, even with Paul. When Paul's like, greater things will be done. Awesome. Yeah, Paul went further. He went to more people. He had more disciples, if you will. And thousands of years later, that is still happening. Jesus did not preach in continental Africa. He didn't do that. There is preaching in continental Africa right now. This is true. Now, a lot of folks will say, yeah, but could it also be that we're going to walk on water? Like, because, you know, Jesus walked on water. Could it be that we walk on water? And I'd say, I don't know. How's your water working going? I mean, respectfully said, of course. I mean, I'm really asking, how is it going? Because I see unbelievable life change. I see the proclamation of the gospel going forward. I see all kinds of sickness and disease being healed through both miraculous means and provisional means under doctor's care. I see all kinds of great stuff. And then I see a lot of people going to heaven too. I think it's clear that what is being said here is that this message will be proclaimed. And listen, I am not anti-healing. I am not anti-walking on water. If any one of you have the gift of walking on water, I would love to be there. I'll captain the boat. Let's do this, right? And I believe it's possible. I genuinely do. I've seen things that I cannot explain. I have seen things that I cannot explain. In particular, on the edges of missionary movements and in edges of missionary places, I have seen things I literally cannot explain. They make no sense to my rational mind. No sense. I believe that those things will even increase as the return of Jesus becomes more and more near. I believe the Bible says that. I believe it's clear. I think those things are going to happen. I just don't think it's saying that here. I just don't see it here in this text. And what will happen is this. Somebody will come in and say, hey, contribute money to the cause, greater things. It's like, ugh. No. It's probably talking about preaching. So how is it greater? Greater in scope. There are a lot of folks that think differently than that. It's what I see from the text. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Listen, I have in moments of anger asked that people be struck by lightning. It didn't happen. Now, I'm not sure that I asked in Jesus' name, so maybe that was the problem. You know, maybe I should have been like, and if I had just added on the end of that, in Jesus' name, right? No, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. There's this concept of the two wills of God. It's just this unbelievably beautiful concept that there is this sovereign will of God that is so often held back and kept from us. Like the number of times that we have prayed for things to happen that should never have happened, and had they happened, it would have been super bad, right? Like right now, God's greatest gift is unanswered prayers. It's like ringing in my head, if you know what I mean, right? Great song. I mean, if you're into country, yeah. Hear me. There is this sovereign will of God that moves everything in coordination with what it is that he is, his objective. Deuteronomy 29 says that it's a mystery. It is the mysteries of God. In fact, it's been described for me for a professor that I absolutely love. He said, listen, you have so much free will in all of this. You have so much free will in all of this. You sit down to play chess against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He lets you move any which way you want. You have the first move. You're playing chess against God. The only thing is, his will and decree is that he's going to take your queen in the seventh move and he's going to win the game in the 12th. But you can do whatever you want. And I remember thinking, wait a minute, that's awesome. So no matter what move I move, he's going to take the queen in the seventh and he's going to win the game by the 15th move. Yes. How good is God to give you all the decisions you want? But what's the story? He who is in heaven does whatever pleases him. He sees and is perfect, and his will cannot and will not be shaken. Now, here's the problem. Then why are we praying? Why do we pray? Like, if that's true, the question for me is, why are we even asking? Because he says for us to. He wants for us to. He desires relationship with us in the asking. And as that relationship progresses and grows, we begin to ask according to his will, and we partner with the very things he's doing. I used to ask the Lord for a jet ski when I came to faith. I was like, oh God in heaven, if you love me, send me a jet ski. Like, that was like a primary prayer, I know, because I went back and looked at my prayer journals. I'm like, dude, this is the silliest thing I've ever seen in my life. And listen, if you go back and look at prayer journals, now granted, I was a believer for like 2 months, but when I look back and look at my prayer journals as a sophomore in high school, it's like, Seriously, the most important thing on the earth at that time was a jet ski. Now hear me. Thank God he didn't answer that prayer. Seriously. Thank God. But you know what I learned? In looking at that and then looking at my prayer journal from this week, I am a lot more like him this week than I was that week. My prayers are so much more different today than they were then. I'm praying for a new truck now. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, I am, but it's way down the list. It's further down. Yeah, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Yeah. No, it's just further down the list. No, now I'm praying for the surgery on the 16th. That God would be powerful. The surgery on the 18th. That God would be powerful. That God would bring a kidney that perfectly matches. I'm praying that marriages would be healthy and saved in this church. Like, if they're different, it's different. Now, is that because Holloman is godlier? Actually, yes. Is Holloman perfect? He is not. But what's the point? His sovereign divine will, when we have relationship with him, begins to orient and change to his sovereign will. It just happens. And so when we say, ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. And when I said, I want a jet ski, he's looking down going, oh man, what a cute little guy. I can't wait to see him in a few years when he's praying for people's surgeries instead of going super fast on the water. Was he angry at me? No. No. You can ask crazy, foolish things today. And is he going to be angry with you? No. Why? Because he loves you. He wants relationship with you. He sent his son to die for you. He sent his son so that you can have that conversation with him. He wants that. It doesn't mean that you're going to get it. It does, however, mean every time you ask, you are molded more into the image of the son. And everything you ask as you are transformed from one degree of glory to the next will look more like his sovereign will. It will. It will. And then some of us in here right now are thinking, man, you have no idea. I've asked for things. I've begged God for things, and he has not done this. He is cruel. And I would push back and say, he has not done it, and he is loving. You don't understand. He hasn't done it. He's still not doing it. And I would push back and say, I don't know why. I don't know why, but he's good. I can't believe that he's good. The Bible says that he's good. There's nothing else we have. He reveals himself as he does. And this is what he says of himself. Now, what do we do with it? Well, I'll tell you what we do with it. I think we have to take a hard look at works in our conclusion. Why? Because he says, those who dwell in me and do these works, greater works that you will do. Now, you have to hear me. If you are not a Christian, if you do not believe and confess Jesus Christ, if you in any way think that you can find heaven because of what you do, you are literally, eternally wrong. It is impossible. There is no work that can be done. This is why in the Seder, I said, we're not passing the bowl around for you to wash your hands. Why? Because Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He does the work. And so what we're talking about, this application is for the Christian. This application is for the Christian who knows that Jesus Christ is the only way. That there is no work good enough to merit those things. It doesn't work. There's not enough good. There's not enough good. So this is where it is different than the Roman Catholic system. That's a system of sacraments. There is a single sacrifice. There is not a set of sacraments. It's critical. It's a distinction that has to be seen here. Because if you go down that path, if you go down the path of works for relationship with God, oh man, it will crush you. Again, like I said last week, the Ten Commandments were never intended to get you saved. They were never intended to get you saved. They were only intended to get you lost so that you could be saved. That was the whole point of them. The whole point was never to follow them, but to see the weight of them. That's why we still need them. That's why we still need them. Christ is seen as unbelievably powerful under the weight of the Ten Commandments, under the weight of his law, under the weight of what he requires for people to have relationship with him. The application of works here, however, is for the Christian. If you are a Christian and you do not have works, there's no evidence of Christ in your life. I think we have to take a hard look at ourselves. Let me tell you why this line is so dangerous. Because if there's no evidence of works, it's likely that you're a non-Christian. And then you think, well, then I need to go do works. No. If there's no works, the answer is not works. The answer is Christ. The works reveal the non-belief. Christ changes the heart. This is the distinction, and this is where I think it gets really, 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 you have to be so careful here, because works are so helpful. I will show you my faith by my works. And listen, it doesn't mean your marriage is amazing. It means that there's repentance in your marriage. Do you see the difference? The greater work is repentance and not perfection. If a marriage is just really, really great and there's no repentance, I don't think that's good. Genuinely, I don't think that's good. I think that's scary. No, but a marriage that's up and down, I mean, if you don't have an up and down marriage, I'd really like to meet you, by the way. I mean, maybe I'm 20 years in. I'd like to know what's going on, like how you're doing it, right? But like, listen, in the ups and downs, the goal is not to have perfect with no repentance. No, that's not a good work. The good work is to sit across from your spouse and say, I cannot believe I was short with you. Please forgive me. God's doing a work in my heart. Would you forgive me? Yes, praise God. Let's pray together. That's the good work. So it's not perfection. The good work is not struggling with something. The good work is not being sinless of something. That is not the case. No, the case is repentance from those things. The case is turning from those things. Those things are critical. Those things are so important to see. And so what then is the application? Here's the application. Greater works than these. So where is it in your life? Where is it in your life? And listen, here's what's fun. I can see so much of this in your lives. I mean, there are men in here that I'm watching so closely. If they take a turn, I'm writing it down. Why? Because I want to learn from them. I want to learn from them. There are women in this room that I'm watching closely. Why? Because it is increasing my faith. There's some women in here that have tough marriages, and guess what? I'm taking notes because it's increasing my faith. I drove into the church this morning and saw a sign that said service at 10:30, and I didn't put the sign in. I, Jason Hallman, did not put that sign in, and my faith was increased. Why? It was a good work. I don't know who put the sign in. Somebody did. I was thankful for them. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. I mean, I walked in, I was like, man, somebody got here early, and they put that sign in, and somebody's going to leave the service and take the sign out and put it into a trailer. Mobile church is hard. You don't think that's good work? You don't think that's unbelievable work? There are dudes bending over that should not bend over picking up these mats right here. Every Sunday, I say to this guy, I say to him, don't bend over and get that. Let me get it. No, I got it. And every time I think, is this going to be the day? Is this going to be the day? Every Sunday. Hear me. What is our application? Our application is Jesus Christ could not be more specific that if you want access to the house through the gate, the vehicle that gets you there is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Father, and the Father is Him. He is in the Father, and the Father is in Him. Next week, we're going to talk more about that distinction of Father, Son, and Spirit. And then for our conclusion, as we enter our time, go ahead and come on up here, Ben, as we enter our time of the Lord's Supper. Somebody else. Oh, sorry. You were on the sheet. Sorry, Ben. Come on up, Drew. Yeah. This is, so it's not very easy, apparently, to have elder coordination. There you go. Yeah, this in our time as we enter the Lord's Supper, to be able to ask the question, to pause and ask the question, Father, how is it that you are transforming me from one degree of glory to the next? Maybe it's not as dramatic as praying from wanting jet skis to wanting people to have successful surgeries. Maybe it is more dramatic than that, but it is a time for us to ask the question, Father, because we want to look more like the Son, for the Christian, what is it that you're doing in transforming my heart? We're entering a time of the Lord's Supper now, and that also is for the Christian. We remember that. So if you're not a Christian, don't take it. Why? Because there are so many meals. If Chick-fil-A were open, it would be so much more satisfying for the non-Christian than what we're about to take. Seriously, it would be. This is not a meal for the non-believer. It's not. Why? Because we're remembering what took place. And unless we believe what took place, then that meal actually harms. It actually harms. Why? Because then it becomes a sacrament and not something we remember. It's a critical distinction. Let us pray. Father, as we enter our time of the Lord's Supper, we're so grateful. We're grateful for the person of Jesus Christ, My goodness, to think that Jesus said, I am who I am. Again, back in Exodus 3, just a few verses past where we were today. And to think that a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, that Jesus is the face of God. Where is God? Jesus. What does God look like? Jesus. What does God act like? Jesus. What do we need to know God and to experience Him? Jesus. Man, what a joy that now we can enter into the time of the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to save sinners. How did He do so? Well, we're about to celebrate now. Praise God. In the name of Christ, we pray and ask. Amen.
Amen. Amen. If y'all want to open the bread side of your elements, I was just thinking as Jason was preaching before I got up here, just what a blessing it is that we have the Bible, that we have Jesus telling us what all this meant, because I think we would all be like the disciples saying, what in the world is happening right now? But thanks be to God, who rich in mercy gave us Jesus, and Jesus who spoke those words to say, this is my body, and when you do this, remember me, remember what I did, remember what I took for you that you could not take for yourselves. So if you want to take the bread, let's go and eat this together. He took the cup and said, as often as you drink this, do so in remembrance of me. Let's drink together.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.